start off saying, I feel better. So thank you for being so patient with me last Sunday. Number 591 in our songbook is a relatively new song we've sung a few times. It's titled, Make Me a Servant. A servant, that idea is all over the Bible, that we are to be servants. The King James uses that word a lot. If you get out your Strong's Concordance and look over the word servant, you'll find it. The New King James doesn't use it very much. It uses the word bondservant instead. Several of the New Testament writers introduce themselves as servants or bondservants, depending on which translation you may be reading from. The word servant is from the Greek word doulos, and it's an adjective signifying in bondage, but that word is often referred to as a noun as the most common and general word for a servant that frequently indicates subjection without the idea of bondage. Now, I'm afraid that might have been a bit confusing, but I think that's the reason why the New King James probably uses the word bondservant, because it's a willingly, it's a voluntary type of service. And it's used in a figurative fashion. It's not a literal bondage. It's a metaphorical bondage in a spiritual, a moral, and ethical condition. And we sing that song, Make Me a Servant. And as Paul was talking to the evangelist Timothy, he says, and a servant of the Lord must. And you can just read the rest of that if you'd like. But that's just what Timothy was. He was a servant. Paul was a servant. I want to be a servant of Jesus Christ. This needs to be my aim and my goal, and I need to be hitting the bullseye. If I happen to be throwing darts at a dartboard, we need to be people that improve our aim and hit the bullseye of what it means to be a servant. Remember, when you look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24, he talks about a disciple's not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. And so what we're going to study for a few moments together this morning is the concept of varying degrees of service unto God. And I have that little dartboard there, and you got the dart right in the center. And that's really where I want us to be, right in the center. But one of the things that you notice there, that there's basically five levels that you can do concerning service unto God from that picture that's on the chart. And so we're going to think about that picture on the chart, considering five degrees of service unto God. The first one, if you would happen to take a bullseye, you get to that outer ring, and I'm going to call that lukewarm service. Now, before I talk about lukewarm service, I want you to recognize the concept of a dartboard is that a lot of people, when they throw darts, some are not very good, and you know what they do? They miss the dartboard. Spiritually speaking, we can't afford to miss the whole dartboard. But there's people that miss the whole dartboard all the time. In Mark chapter 1 and in verse 15, remember the beginning of Jesus' teaching and preaching and his ministry? It says, Jesus came saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God's at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. I couldn't capture in one verse more easily the idea of we've got to become citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the king. We need to be citizens within that kingdom. Think about that dartboard as the kingdom. We've got to be on the dartboard. If we're not on the dartboard, we're not even in the game. We just can't score at all. It's just not feasible nor possible for us to score. And so if you're not on the dartboard, Jesus would, as he told his apostles, to go into all the world and preach the gospel or the good news to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believeth not will be condemned. Well, what's that passage there is? You've got to be saved. You've got to be redeemed. You've got to have the remission of your sins. You've got to become a Christian. You've got to be born again. You've got to be on the dartboard. And if you're not on the dartboard, everything is wasted, because there's no assurance, there's no forgiveness of your sins, there's no way that the king is going to be able to save you. You've not got into his body for him to have his blood cleanse you of his sins. And so what I'm talking about this morning is us, those of us on the dartboard, those of us that say that, yes, we are servants of the king. Now we can look at the outer ring. The outer ring, I have lukewarm. That's about as close as you can be to falling off the dartboard as possible. I mean, it's just like that's the area that's, if you're going to fall, that's where you can fall. And what is lukewarm? That very famous passage at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation concerning a congregation of God's people. They're in the kingdom. But how does Jesus refer to this congregation in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 16? He says, "So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth." One of the most grotesque images in the New Testament. It really is. But the reason is because they're lukewarm. It's the word chalaros, and right in the center of that Greek word is the word liar. I find that to be interesting. Metaphorically, here's the definition I found of this word. Metaphorically, the condition of the soul wretchedly fluctuating between stagnation and a fervor of love. I find that fascinating definition. It's one that's fluctuating. It's high, it's low. It's kind of like manic depressive. At one moment, there's a fervor of love. The next moment, there's stagnation and just routine. That's not the way that God wants us to be. When you read that, they say they're rich and they're wealthy. They have need of nothing. And Jesus said the exact opposite is really true about your spiritual condition. This is what lukewarmness does to someone. There's a moment of hot and there's a moment of cold. And that just places you smack dab in the middle, and that's not where God wants us to be. Can we understand it a little bit better? I think we can. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think this would very well describe the Corinthians. When they're writing this letter, and Paul begins in 1 Corinthians 3:1, "Brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you're not able to receive, and even now you're not able, for you're still carnal." You're carnal, you're earthly, you're worldly. You think you're spiritual, you have moments of fervor of love, but yet you're still worldly, you're still carnal. And that causes people to not be very good servants. Matter of fact, they may not be servants at all. They might be measuring their spiritual success by worldly standards. Kind of like the Laodiceans. We're rich. We're in need of nothing. They probably meant that literally, that they literally were rich. And they literally did not have the needs from others that were around them. And sometimes we want to measure our spirituality by worldly standards and worldly success and worldly popularity. But that's not Christ's standard. That's not what Paul was trying to say. "I want to speak to you as spiritual people, but your mind is in a different place. Your mind is probably in that place of stagnation. And you just have moments of fervor of love." I think the Corinthians may very well have been there. We're to serve the Master, not serve the self, not serve the world, not see our spiritual success based in the measurements of other people rather than the measurements that Jesus has given us. Lukewarmness is a very dangerous position. We're far away from where the bullseye actually is upon the target, and if we're not careful, we'll walk right off. Let's not be there. Let's not have that. If we see ourselves in that circle, let's strive to move to the center and not be that way anymore. Let's go to the next level. The next level I want to call the level of the average hireling. Now, I want to suggest to you spiritually that's not a good place. Now, I need to be very careful with what I'm talking about here. The average hireling. I suggest to you this is the practice of so many people that call themselves Christians. That they act very much like just a hired employee. You know what it's like to be an average employee, kind of drag yourself out of bed on Monday morning. I think it's the Monday morning blues that people have. And then they go to a job that they somewhat dread, and they work and serve bosses that they pretty much don't like, and work with a company that doesn't do much for them, and their work becomes just, I got to get through the day, and the whole purpose of it is just working for a a paycheck. Now, I'm not saying that to denigrate the hiring practices or any of the jobs that you have. I think that there are a lot of jobs that kind of encourage people to do that. I really do. And I know that Christians, that they work for a job and they may feel very much like that, and they're just trying to get through the best they can because they do need to provide for their families and they do need that Friday afternoon paycheck or whatever the case is. And when it comes to the workplace, yeah, I understand it. And I would encourage you to try to make it a better atmosphere. But what I'm talking about, is this the way your spiritual barometer works? Is this how you see your spiritual service in the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Being a servant of our Lord and Savior in His kingdom, it should not be this way, nor should it feel like this. But I want to suggest to you that there's a lot of religious people and, yes, members of churches of Christ that it really does. That it really does feel like that. It becomes a very have-to concept. Well, you know, there's a paycheck at the end of Friday called going to heaven. I really do want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to the bad place. And so I'll shake up and I'll get up on Sunday morning and I'll come in at the last moment and I'll fulfill my quota and I'll get my bulletin and I'll say everything is okay and I'll do it again next week. That sounds like an average hireling in a spiritual sense. And there are far too many Christians, I believe, that serve with that type of mentality. It's that mentality of there's a position that I go at the workplace, I go on and I get my work done and then I'm done. And I found Christians that have been like that. That they think that, yeah, I've gone to the work, I'm 65, time for me to retire. There's Christians that are of the impression that I can just retire from the work that I'm doing while I'm here upon the earth. It's time for the young generation to pick up the ball because I'm going to go home and sit back and relax. But that is not what Jesus has told us spiritually. Our Savior Jesus Christ was anything but an average hireling. He even uses this type of terminology in His description of His work and His method. Remember what He said in John chapter 10? In John chapter 10, He refers to Himself as the Good Shepherd. Now, shepherding was a work. It was a very important and prominent work in the first century. It's still going on over in that country in this day and time, that there is a good shepherd, a real dedicated shepherd, and there's a contrast between those that would be thieves and robbers, and also a contrast between those that would be hirelings. And He makes that contrast known beginning in verse 11. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling. He doesn't care about the sheep. I'm a good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and known by my own. You know, there's a couple of things in there that are really interesting there. The hireling is not going to go above and beyond what their job description is. Are you kidding me? That's not my job. That's not what I do. I think there's Christians that are like that. That's not what I do. They leave it to the preacher, the Bible class teacher, the deacon, the elder, that spiritual sister so-and-so. They'll take care of all those things. That's not what I do. And then did you catch the other one there? In verse 13, the hireling doesn't care about the sheep. I suggest to you that there are Christians like that in congregations. They really don't care about the sheep. They care about themselves. They care about what they're doing. And a lot of times that's when people are looking for congregations or they're a part of a congregation, they will look for the congregation that will do for them. What will you do for me? What will you do for my family? What will you do for my children? What will you do? You do things for me. You take care of me. You provide for me. And they're not concerned about what they can do for others. They don't come to the hospital beds of others. They never text others. They never show concern for others. They're just not into others. They don't do for others. Average hireling service. That's a problem, isn't it? Now, you might say, what's the difference between that and lukewarm? I don't know if there's much of a difference between that and those that are lukewarm. I really don't. Matter of fact, the way I describe that, that might even be a worse circle. Maybe I need to flip these a little bit. I'm not exactly sure. That's a dangerous place to be. It's on the outer rim of the dartboard. It's a dangerous place to be. You need to go to the center. You need to move to the center. If you see your idea of serving God in either one of these two lights. The problem is many people that have taken these positions, they can't see. They can't see the forest from the tree. They can't see themselves within those positions. But we need to see ourselves in those positions because it's a dangerous place to be. It's not where God really wants us to be. When you read the story of the Good Shepherd, Jesus is not saying, you know, those hirelings are really good folks. No, we get the other impression, right? They really don't care about the sheep. When things get tough, when things get bad, they relinquish their duties and their responsibilities, not caring about others, only caring about themselves. Let's not have that kind of service. That's not the type of service that our Lord and Savior wants us to have. Well, let's get in a better place. Let's get in a better place. Let's think about this third degree, and I just call this the service of the 70. You probably have heard of the 70. Now, you might be reading a translation that would say 72. That's the least important argument of the whole thing. I want us to think about the 70. If you look there with me in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I'm sorry, did I say 12? Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And let's read just the first few verses. We could read all the way down through verse 20. Don't really want to go in that direction. Just to give you the flavor for it, it said, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before His face into every city and place where He Himself was about to go. Then He said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way before I send you out as lambs among wolves. Jesus has got 70 individuals, or 72. He's got 70 individuals here that are going to be busy at the work of service. They're going to be busy laboring. They're going to be busy introducing the kingdom of God before others. He's sending them out as lambs among the wolves. Now, I know you're saying, Ken, there's got to be some division here between that those two bad categories that you just talked about, the average hireling and the lukewarm, and then the 70. Because you might see yourself right in between those. But I want to suggest to you that no, there's really not. There's really not a difference in those. I don't think Jesus is demanding that we march out in the Westmobile in pairs of two. That's the last thing I think we need to take from that point. But what Jesus is searching for are for those that are willing to launch. Those that are willing to labor. Those who are willing to work. That's what He's looking for, workers and laborers. We sing a song from time to time, number 588, to the work, to the work. I know Chris has led that song many times. Do you know what the next line after that is? To the work, to the work. We are servants of God. Servants of God to the work. That's exactly what servants of God have a desire to do. They are willing to follow the path that the Master has trod. That's verse 1. And so we as servants of God, we are following the path the Master has trod. And the Master has encouraged us to be willing to work, willing to labor, to get out there involving ourselves in some way, shape, or form for the harvest. Now, when we're thinking about laboring or working, think about the way that Peter spoke about it in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he talks about us coming to Him as to the living stone. You know, He is the chief cornerstone, but He's alive. He's not dead. He's fully alive. Coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, what we're learning here is that he's talking to Christians here. They're active. They're involved. They're laboring. They're actually building. They're edifying. They're strengthening the house of God. These are laborers. These are workers. They're involved in working. They're living. They're active. That's what God wants out of all of us. If we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he couldn't speak to them as spiritual people, but as babes in Christ. They're carnal. They're carnal people. And then he talks about the work that they were doing, that Apollos and Paul, that they were working and laboring. And then he refers to them as God's field. And he speaks of that in verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones. Peter just referred to Christians as living stones. That makes you really precious. I don't have one alive stone to my name, do you? I don't have one. If I had one stone that talked to me, that would be a pretty special, precious stone, right? Precious stones. Gold, silver, precious stones. That's what he expects out of us. That's what the 70 were like. They were precious. They were added unto the church of our Lord and Savior freely, willingly, and joyfully serving as God's priest, building up the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when the fires come, they're going to succeed. They're going to pass the fire test. And it's even going to make them stronger. It's going to make them better. It's going to make them greater laborers, workers, and servants in the kingdom of God. That's what these 70 represent. We think about the specific mission they're sent on. It's not so much the specific mission. It's the mindset and the attitude they had. They went. They were laborers. They were ready to do what the Lord would want them to do. And that means that we can be of the 70. We should have that mindset. And yet, we can even go greater than that. On the next level, I think about the apostles of our Lord and Savior. There's only 13 of these men. They serve as ambassadors for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 20. But if you back up into chapter 4, we see something about these men that are special. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 11, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." That's the type of servants they were. They were willing to give everything they had so that others about them would have life. These men were ambassadors. Legend has it that every one of them were martyred for the faith, with the exception of John. And maybe he got it too. We just don't know about that. These wonderful 13 men dying to help us live. You're saying, "Well, Ken, I can't be an apostle. I don't want you to even try to be an apostle." However, we can learn and live following their example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 32, Paul says, "Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." And look at verse 1 of chapter 11. "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Imitate their mindset. Imitate their attitude. Imitate the service and the passion they had for such things. And then I think about these infant Christians that could do such. In Acts 2:41, they gladly received this message and were baptized, and 3,000 souls were added to them. Who's to them? The apostles. And then the very next verse tells us they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' teaching or doctrine. They were imitating them. What did they teach? That they held fast to. That they also taught. And Peter encourages us to remember the words, the apostles, and the holy prophets of our Lord. And Jude does the same thing. When we're there, we're right next to the bullseye. That's right where we need to be. And of course, there is the greatest of all, our Lord and Savior Jesus. When you do that, you're at that 50-point range. You're right there in the red center of the bullseye. He left the perfect example for us. In 1 Peter, a man that understood the service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as he's talking to servants, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear," verse 18. "Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." This is commendable. "If because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, what credit is yours when you're beaten for your faults, when you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, that's commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. You committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness." As we're following the apostles, Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Well, that's what Paul was imitating. He was willing to have that mindset, encouraging us to do that same thing. Who can we serve? Who can we serve with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Which member of the Lord's church can I serve? How involved and active can I be? For just a moment, I want you to look at this last screen here, that we're all like archers. And if we have archery equipment, I'm afraid if I had archery equipment, I would be just like that. I'd probably never hit the bullseye. I've never tried to hit the bullseye with archery equipment. Now, I can throw a pretty good dart, but I can't shoot an arrow. But we're all kind of like shooting arrows spiritually. And we need to be hitting the target. And we need to be hitting as close to the center as we possibly can. Because remember that there are those out there that see themselves as servants, but one of them got some real bad news in Matthew 25, didn't he? That one that did nothing, that one for fear went and hid his talent in the ground. The Lord was not pleased with that man at all. And it said, "Cast the unprofitable servant in outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I do not want you to hear these words on Judgment Day. What a terrible thing it would be to hear such words. And we have the power to change that today. And so as I start the sermon with that song, "Make Me a Servant," the Lord will make us a servant, but boy, we're going to have to put in some work for the Lord to change our hearts. We can begin by doing that, by telling God we're sorry. If there's sin in our life, repentance, and walking away from this place today determined to do what's right, there's someone within the sound of my voice that wants to make that determination to become a better servant unto the Lord. Please take advantage of this opportunity while we stand and sing this song of encouragement.